Take your Bible and go ahead and open it, if you will, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. And in just a moment, we will find our text there. I have looked forward with great anticipation to being here today, not only because this is a great church, not only because I love your pastor. He truly is my friend. And the reason why he knows we have been friends for 40 years is because we met right before either one of us got married. So he doesn't have a great memory. He just knows when his anniversary is. Same is true for mine. Debbie and I have our 40th anniversary next month. And I've also looked forward to being here to be with Mark Willard. I got to tell you, we have never met. First time I've ever seen this guy in my life. However, he and I have many mutual friends, and my friend Michael Catt, with whom he served for so many years, really, to hear him talk about Mark, I thought he was trying to promote him to the Trinity. He just idolized him. And in today's world, that is so rare. And so I was so excited when I knew he was coming to your church to be your minister of music. So I am grateful, thankful to be here. When we conclude this morning, it's not my purpose here to sell something, but when I conclude this message, many of you are going to have questions, I'm sure, about how to implement what I'm going to talk about. And so several years ago, I wrote a book that is still so very well. It's entitled Reaching Your Prodigal, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? And I brought some of those. They're out here to where I'm pointing, and I'll be there after the service. In addition to that, I have with me two other books. I'll just mention them. The book I wrote called Beyond Betrayal, When You've Been Deeply Wounded and you have problem trusting, it's a very great help. I share about an experience I went through many years ago that left me devastated in my own life, very open, very honest about it, and how it took me 20 years to process it. And as a result, I want to help other people because a lot of times we just kind of close the door to it, and I share with that. And then I have another book called Stop Chasing Happy, Start Pursuing Your Purpose. Because I meet people all the time who just want to be happy. And I find people who want to be happy are never happy. You ever notice that? The people who are happy are people who discover what God created them to do, and they go do it. And I talk about that. Those will be available as well. But in Mark chapter 15 is the story of what we call the prodigal son. But I like to call it the story of the wonderful father. Because the focus of this story is not the wayward son, the focus is the father. And for the sake of time, we won't read all of the parable because you're probably familiar with it. But let's begin in verse 17 of Luke 15, where the scripture says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" Now just pause for a moment to notice the words "make me" stand in contrast to what he had said in verse 12 when he said to that same father, "Father, give me." He's gone from "give me," now with a change of heart, he says, "make me." And in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Several years ago, I was invited to a church to speak, and I did not know the pastor well. We had met through some mutual friends, and through that association, they invited me to their church for a very special day. And I went, and we had a wonderful service and enjoyed being with them. But following the service, the pastor and his wife took me to lunch. And as we were eating lunch, we were getting to know each other, and so we naturally began to talk about our families. And they told me that they had 5 sons, all adults, all living away from home. And over the course of our meal, they told me about 4 of their sons. How they were active in church, successful in their careers, how they were involved in community activities and leaders in their churches. But I noticed there was one son they never mentioned. I didn't think much about it until I returned home and I received a letter from the pastor's wife. And she wrote me to say, Brother Phil, I want to apologize that we did not tell you about our fourth son. She said, I guess we didn't want to discuss him because he is our prodigal. Like the others, she said, he grew up in church. He enjoyed church. He enjoyed doing all the activities in the children's program and the student program. In fact, he seemed to be the one that enjoyed church the most, so much so, she said, that I thought he would be the one that God might call to follow his father in ministry. But he went to college, and we began to hear reports that he was doing things that broke our heart. One day he came home and informed us that he had decided to quit college. He also told us that he was going to get married. And we learned later that the girl he was going to marry was already expecting a baby. They married, she said, and the baby was born. Life seemed good. But then he began having an affair with a woman where he worked, left his wife and child, moved in with her, but the relationship didn't last long, and then there was another and another. And along the way, he has started making some very poor decisions. She said, today we have communication. We talk with him, but we know when we do, we are not to discuss God, our church, or anything spiritual. Then in her letter, she said, but Brother Phil, I'm not writing to tell you the story as much as I would like to ask you two questions. Number one, what did we do wrong? How can you have five kids, have same parents, go to the same church, live in the same communities, go to the same schools, four of them are serving God, and one becomes a prodigal with that child? What did we do wrong? And she said, and my second question is, what do we do now? How do you reach a child that has walked away from everything you've instilled in them? Well, when I read her letter, I need to tell you, that was not the first time I've heard those two questions. As a traveling preacher, rarely does a week pass that I don't meet someone who tells me about a son or a daughter, maybe a grandchild, someone in their family who has walked away from their walk with God. Sometimes they're morally good people. They've just decided intellectually they no longer can believe in God. Sometimes they're making horrible choices that have led to some serious addictions. For some, they have made terrible moral decisions. But all of them have one characteristic. They are all prodigals who have walked away. The story we read a moment ago, a young man who walked away from everything, his family, his faith, his country, he left it all. And nowhere in the scripture does it really blame the father, but he left. And when I hear people who tell me those stories, they always get around to the two questions. What did I do wrong? What did I do now? Now, they may not say those questions, but they may say something like, we don't know what we did wrong, and we don't know what to do now, but pray for us. So after her letter and thinking about those two questions, I decided I would try to go to the scriptures and answer them so I can be of help to people who have that struggle. And you don't hear a preacher say this very often, but when I went to the scriptures and read everything I could about prodigal and wayward children, I initially did not find the answers I was seeking. So I decided, well, I'll read some books, do some research. And I found many books that were written that were testimonies, either by a prodigal who came back to serving the Lord or by a parent, but nothing to really address those two questions. I tried to listen to hear how preachers had addressed it, and very little had been said. And so I decided, well, I don't know the answer, so I decided I'd just push it away. I wouldn't address it. And if you're a Christian, you're going to understand this. You know, sometimes you push something away and the Holy Spirit just pushes it right back? Well, that began to happen to me. Everywhere I turned, people were talking to me about prodigals. And one night I was in Missouri and I preached in the conclusion of the service had nothing to do with family or prodigals or anything like that. But at the close of the service, this lady walked up to me. I never met this lady. I'd never been at this church before. And she walked up to me and she said, sir, I need to tell you why. She asked, could you speak with me? So we kind of stepped to the side. And she said, I need to tell you why you were preaching. I didn't hear anything you said. I said, well, that's a blessing. Thank you. She said, because my heart is heavy. She said, I just feel impressed to tell you about my daughter. And she told me her daughter's story. And then she said, and sir, while you were speaking, and I sat back there, the Holy Spirit told me I was to come and to specifically ask you two questions. What did I do wrong? What do I do now? Well, I tried to comfort her, help her a little bit, prayed with her, but I went back to my hotel room, and I can remember I pulled my jacket off and I laid it across a chair and I literally fell across the bed. And I said, Lord, something must give. Either you've got to give me insight into this issue, or Lord, you must remove this burden from my heart. But one of those, I can't go on hearing these stories without giving people hope. So I said, Lord, give me insight or remove the burden. And then I said, and Lord, what you are deciding, what you're going to do while you're deciding, I'm going to bed. And I went to sleep. And around 2 o'clock in the morning, it was like someone walked in and flipped on the lights. I jumped out of bed, I grabbed a piece of paper and I started writing. Not ideas, not thoughts. I was writing names. Names of people I knew well who had walked away. And I began to think of people who had walked away, who had recently returned to serving the Lord. And I was writing name after name after name. And finally I finished, and I don't think I could have thought of my own name, to be honest. But when I looked at the list of 30 names, coincidence, I don't know, 15 were still prodigals. 15 were prodigals who had gotten right with God. And my ideal was, I want to talk to those who've come back to the Lord. And I wanted to talk to those who are still fall away to see if there's any insight into these lives of prodigals. And so on that list, by the way, was everything you can imagine. Every sin you can imagine, every sexual sin, every addiction, anything you can imagine. One was incarcerated for a serious felony. And I contacted all 30 and I said, could I use our friendship to ask, can I interview you? And if you'll let me interview you in exchange for your honesty, I won't make any comments, I won't preach, I won't say anything. I'll just listen. And all 30 agreed. And over the next few weeks, I interviewed all of those prodigals and the ones who returned to serving God. And it was in those times of interviews that everything I had read in Scripture came into focus. And so out of that experience and what I discovered in Scripture, and particularly in the story of this wonderful father who had a prodigal son, I want to share with you today what I call the 6 principles for reaching your son or daughter, or in some senses, a grandchild or someone you love, but particularly a child that has walked away. Here's principle number 1. You must learn to live guilt-free. You see, when people ask the question, what did I do wrong? Here's what they're saying. I feel guilty because I made a mistake as a parent, or my child would not be a prodigal. Somewhere in my parenting, I failed. And if you have a prodigal, you know exactly what I mean when I tell you that you have gone back from the day they were born to this present moment. You've tried to relive every day, analyze every decision, trying to find a reason or a person to blame for your child being a prodigal. You think things like, well, if we'd gone to a different church, if we'd lived in a different community, if they had been on a different sports team, well, if they'd gone to a different school. Trying to find a reason for your child being a prodigal. Well, listen, I've done the research both biblically and practically, and I discovered the reason what you did wrong. Now, don't turn me off. Hear me through. And in a moment, I'm going to answer once and for all the question, what did I do wrong? So hold on. But before we answer the question, I need to preface it by telling you, are asking you, why do you feel guilty for the decisions of your child, especially when they are an adult? Well, I think there's two reasons we feel guilty. Number one, we feel guilty because there's a simple biblical truth we forget to apply to our children. Now, you've said it, you've taught it in a class, you've heard it from this pulpit, you've never disputed it, but for some strange reason, we never apply it to our children, okay? Here's the biblical truth. All of us are sinners. All of us are bent toward sin. If we do what is natural for us to do, all of us would be prodigals. In fact, if you look at it another way, the real question that pastor's wife should have asked me, because the real miracle is not why is one child a prodigal. The real miracle is why are four serving God? Because if we do what is natural for us to do, we all walk away. So when a child walks away, they're doing what is natural for them to do. But there's a second source of our guilt, and it comes from a passage of scripture that everybody can quote, but nobody can tell you where it is. You know, there are a few verses like that, and this is one of them. But now, Brother Phil, doesn't the Bible say something about train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it? Now, that's in the Bible. It's Proverbs 22:6. You can look it up later. But you say, well, that verse says, aha, if you do it right, your kids turn out right. All the time, guaranteed. Well, there are several approaches to that scripture. One is, if you read books like Warren Wiersbe, who's a wonderful Bible scholar, he says, remember, Proverbs are principles, not promises. Other people have indications. But let me tell you what I think that verse means. When you look at the Greek, the Hebrew, Greek is in the New Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament, when you look at the Hebrew word, the word for the training of a child is the same for the bent of a tree or the growing of a tree. And it has one implication that says that if you have a child who has a particular interest, if you train them in that interest, they will have that interest for all of their life. For example, if you have a child who loves music, if you train them in music, they will love music all of their life. Or if you have a child who loves sports and you train them in sports, they will love sports all of their life. That it has to do for the natural passion that a child has. That's one interpretation. But I also tend to think that if you read the verse carefully in the context, the verse may be a promise, but listen to what the promise is. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he can't get it out of his system. Meaning that if you teach a child the things of God, if they choose to walk away, it will always be a silent conviction and they cannot forget what they were taught. I've never interviewed a prodigal who does not say to me, oh, I know what I'm doing is wrong. Well, who told you that? Well, I was taught different. I know what the Bible says. I'm choosing to do what I do. So let me go back to that question because you're dying to know the answer. Well, Phil, if that's the case, you said you knew the answer to what did I do wrong. Okay, you ready? Here's the answer. What did I do wrong? Probably nothing. You can be the world's perfect parent, do everything by the book, and still have a child who walks away. But you will feel guilty, even though it's their choice. You know why you feel guilty? Because the devil wants you to feel guilty. Because the devil knows as long as you feel guilty that your prodigal is going to be able to manipulate you, especially if they have an addiction. And he also knows as long as you feel guilty, it'll hinder you in your Christian life. So you feel shame. You don't want to sing in the choir. You don't want to teach a class. You don't want to serve in the church because you have this prodigal child. So you go through life with all of this guilt. You say, but I hang on a minute, Brother Phil, I take issue with that. I think if you do it right, your kids always turn out right. You know who I hear that from? People who don't have kids. Somebody always wants to come up after the service and debate that. Well, I just think if you do it right, kids always turn out right. Now, they do have children. They're called imaginary children.
they'll say, but you know, I just want to tell you right now, if I ever have a child, my children will do this and my children will not do this. Hey, can I throw something in free this morning? I'm going to tell you something this morning that I know is true, and I believe it's biblical truth. I just can't give you a verse for it, but I'm going to tell you the reason why I believe it's true is because you watch the amens I get after I tell this, okay? So if you're here and you're single or you don't have any children, I need to tell you, God's got a sense of humor. And when you say, no child of mine will ever do that, God gets tickled. And he turns to that angel in charge of DNA in heaven, and he says, write that down, write that down. And when God blesses you with a child and the DNA committee gets together, they pull that file and those angels get tickled and they arrange it so your child will do on an hourly basis what you swore they would never do. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's true. You see, people think that, but there's still people who say, well, I just really do. You know, I think if you do it right, your kids turn out right. Okay, let me put that issue to rest. If you believe that you can do it right and your kids are guaranteed to turn out right, then would you please explain to me what God did wrong with Adam and Eve? A perfect father, two perfect kids with no peer pressure, living in a perfect environment, and they walked away. You can be the world's perfect parent and still have a child who's a prodigal. So here's what you need to understand. Until the Holy Spirit tells you what you did wrong, from this day forward, you must assume you did nothing wrong and say, until the Holy Spirit tells me what I did wrong, I will never feel guilty again. And the moment you get that victory, you are in a position to help your prodigal and not until. So here's the second principle. But you say, but wait, Brother Phil, I know what I did wrong. Okay, in that case, you need to ask your prodigal for forgiveness. You see, sometimes when we sin as parents, we make it right with each other, but we never discuss it with our children. Sometimes you need to sit down with your child. If you know something you did wrong, or the Holy Spirit tells you, you need to tell your child, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Now, I need to tell you, they may not forgive you. But once you ask for forgiveness, you have removed the excuse and the barrier. Here's principle number three. You need to love your prodigal unconditionally. Oh, Brother Phil, I do. Well, before you say that, let me challenge you. Now, just being honest, in the chambers of your heart, do you have a child? Don't try to be super spiritual. Don't nod your head. But do you have a child, there has been a time when you have said in your heart, I wish they had never been born? Do you have a child that you hope that Brother Philip, Dr. Kraft, your friends never find out belongs to you? If so, then you don't understand unconditional love, because unconditional love says, my love for you is not based on any conditions. There's nothing you can do to make me love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. That's unconditional love. And as parents, even when our children are young, it's important to set unconditional love as your default mode. Because it will be challenged, and you will have to decide, do I really, really love unconditionally? And your reactions will follow if you've made that decision. Let me give you two illustrations. Two people this morning, really one illustration, but two people who face the same thing. Watch how they react and see if you can identify which one reacted with unconditional love. In a church not too far from where I live, several years ago, there was a man in the church who was a layman. He was everything you could be in a Baptist church. He had taught Sunday school. He was a deacon. He had served on almost every committee. Highly respected man in the community. And one day he is home, and His 15-year-old daughter came in and said, "Dad, I got to tell you something. Mom says she will not tell you." "What is that?" "I'm pregnant." And the man looked at her and said, "You're having a baby?" "Yes." Of course, the girl wasn't married. And the man, by his own testimony, got angry, began pounding onto the coffee table. And he began to say, "How dare you? Don't you know my reputation, our family's reputation? Don't you know our reputation in the church? You have ruined our name." And he was so mad as he pounded on the table and finally looked at his daughter and he said, "I tell you what, you go to your bedroom, you get your things, get everything you want, get out of this house. I never want to see you again. I never want to see this child. And as far as I'm concerned, from this day forward, you and this child are dead." And he bragged about what he did. Because, see, he took a stand against sin in his house. "Oh, I'm telling you, buddy, I'm telling you right now, this same thing's not going to go on in my house." About 6 months after that happened, the church where he attended on a Sunday night, they were having a Sunday night service, and the pastor went to the pulpit and he said, "I'm not preaching tonight. I just want to talk to you." Tears started flowing down his cheeks, and the pastor shared with the congregation that he and his wife had learned that week that their 16-year-old daughter was going to be an unwed mother. He said, "We've cried a lot. This has been hard, but I want you to know my wife and I have made a commitment. We're going to support our daughter, and we'll help her rear the child if necessary, but I want you to know, and if I need to step down as your pastor, I will, but," he said, "I want you to know that while we are ashamed of what our daughter has done, we are not ashamed she's our daughter." And in front of the congregation, went over and hugged his daughter and kissed her. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you like to guess which of those two girls are in church today serving God? It's the one who found unconditional love. Because unconditional love says to your kids, "There's nothing you can do to make me love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. My love is not conditional on your actions." Now, with that, and the father, by the way, in this story, he never stopped loving his son. But with that said, I must get to principle number four, because this is where people get off track. While you love them unconditionally, you must also let them face the consequences of their choices. You must let them face the consequences of their sin. You see, we think unconditional love means every time our child has a pain, we're supposed to remove the pain. Every time our child gets in a pig pen, we're supposed to rescue him out of the pig pen. No, unconditional love says, "I love you so much, I'm gonna let you face the consequences of your choices." You see, the father in the story could have sent a soup and a sandwich. He could have sent a servant with money, but he had enough wisdom to say, "No, son, I love you so much, I'm going to let you face the consequences of your choices." And therefore, he didn't relieve him. He didn't fix his situation. Instead, he let him stay in the pig pen. Can I tell you, sometimes in our generation, we want to remove the consequences because, see, it was very embarrassing to the father. I mean, do you know in that culture what feeding pigs was to a Jew? It was the worst, far worse than any sin you can imagine, at least in the societal or cultural environment of that day. I mean, he has totally renounced everything, and yet the father still loved him, but the father didn't rescue him. And can I just say something in passing here? Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, "My kids are young." Can I tell you, one of the things that I really think we've missed in our culture is we don't let kids face consequences of their choices. And can I just tell you as a side thing here, if you've got children or young children, and I just have to tell you, you need to teach them early that they have to face the consequences of their choices. Because if you don't, when they get older, law enforcement will help them face the consequences of their choices. And you can ask any school teacher in this room and they'll tell you, you can spot the children who face the consequences and those the parents that are always trying to rescue their child. So you let them face the choices, which leads me to the fifth principle. Along the way, you must also guard your words. Watch what you say. One prodigal expressed it better than I could even write it. He said, you know, he said, Brother Phil, I have to admit to you, I don't understand my mother. I said, really? He said, no, I don't. He said, my mother comes home from church on Sunday telling me how sorry her preacher is, how bad the music was. Said, then she begins to tell me how she can't stand anybody in her Sunday school class. Matter of fact, I don't know anybody at that church that my mother likes. And he said, then next Sunday, she's in shock that I don't want to go to that horrible church with those terrible people and listen to that awful sermon. Ouch. But it's true. You see, sometimes it's our words that push prodigals away if we're not careful. And you know the very person that you dislike the most, the very thing in church that you dislike the most, may be the very thing God wants to use or the person God wants to use to get your prodigal right with him. There are just some times that we need to watch what we say. And oh, by the way, when your prodigal gets right with God, if they come back to the Lord, still watch what you say. Do you notice in the story the father didn't stay there when the son came home and say, well, it's about time you got here. Don't you need to apologize to some people around here? And don't you need to go down there and talk to your older brother and explain to him how you wasted all that money? No, the father didn't do that. You know what he did? He kissed him. The only thing he said was, hey, let's kill the fatted calf and have a party. Because sometimes if we're not careful, even when prodigals get right with God, if we're so critical, if we talk too much, we ask too much, we don't guard our words, we can drive them back to the pig pen. So guard what you say. And then here's the final thing. Pray specifically for your prodigal. Well, Brother Phil, I do. Well, can I help you with that? I know what you mean when you say that, but when I talk to those prodigals who came back to serving God, I ask them, what were some things that God used in your life to get your attention? And there were several things that they mentioned, but there was two things, either one or the other or both, were almost present in every single testimony of a prodigal coming back to the Lord. So if that seems to be what God uses, shouldn't this be the two things you pray? One, it was the influence of a friend who came into their life, who had a heart for God, and through that friendship nudged them back to the Lord. Sometimes it was, you know, a coworker. It was somebody who coached, you know, the softball team with them. It was somebody who was on a committee at the school. It was a next door neighbor. But somebody steps into their life and they have a common interest, and through their friendship, that person begins to influence your prodigal. So the first thing you pray is, Lord, will you bring into the life of my prodigal people who have a heart for you? And then here's the second thing God often uses. And boy, this one is so common in the testimony of prodigals. It is often the sickness and or death of a parent or a grandparent that forces a prodigal to evaluate their life. So here's the tough prayer. Are you willing to say, whatever it takes, even if it means I must suffer or God has to take me to heaven, I'm willing to do it to see my prodigal come back to the Lord. Now, I did not say that you need to ask God that you be sick and die. That's not what I said. What I said was, you need to say, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do, even if it means I must suffer, even if it means you have to take me to heaven, I'm willing to do it. And if you can pray that prayer and mean it, all this other stuff is easy. Because most of us spend our time saying, Lord, will you let things happen in the life of the prodigal? But sometimes the Lord says, wait, before I can work on them, I need to work on you. And as a parent, when we say whatever it takes, it's amazing the power that happens. I remember several years ago at our office, I had a staff member suggest that we take every Wednesday and have everyone who works in our office to bring their lunch and let somebody share their testimony. Well, I knew everyone's testimony, but you know, I thought, well, that'd be a good idea. They haven't heard everybody's story. And so I told that staff person, you be in charge of that, assign everyone a Wednesday, and he did. Some Wednesdays I was in town, some Wednesdays I was out of town. But I saw one Wednesday approaching, and I was to be in town, but I knew it would be very hard for this staff member to share their story because she is related to me. Her grandfather was my mother's brother. Her grandfather was my uncle. And having grown up around her, I knew it would be very hard because I knew her story, how she had wandered away from the Lord when she was in college and now was back serving the Lord. But I knew it would be hard because the hardest place to share your testimony is in front of relatives. I don't know if you know that or not, but it would be hard. And so I was to be in town, wouldn't be in town. So I told Debbie, I said, I don't know what to do. And she called me the next day and she said, look, we've been invited to this luncheon. We really need to go to this luncheon. And I said, okay, we'll go to that luncheon and be there for that. So I went into Marla's office and I sat down that day and I said, listen, I need to tell you, I'm not going to be here tomorrow when you share your testimony. And I don't think I could have told her that she had just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse Sweepstakes and she'd been any happier. She looked at me and she said, well, I'm so glad. I've been praying all week. You'd be sick and wouldn't be able to come to work tomorrow. You don't have to do that. But we went to the luncheon and the next day it came back to her, to the office, and I slipped in the young man who was an intern with us at that time, and I said, how did Marla do? Oh, she did great. Told how as a young child she came to know the Lord and in college wandered away, and then told how it was the sickness and ultimately the death of her grandfather, my uncle, that got her attention and brought her back to serving the Lord. And that meant something to me because her grandfather had been to my office several times and asked me to pray for his grandkids. And on one occasion, he said, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it. When I left that day, I said, Lord, I wish my uncle could be here to see how she's serving the Lord. Her husband's a leader in their church now and what you're doing. I just wish he could be here to see it. And then I had an idea. Now, let me be clear. We cannot talk to the dead. Don't think we can. But I can talk to the one who's with the dead. And I said, Lord, would you do me a favor? If you see my Uncle Bud today, would you tell him for me that his granddaughter stood today and blessed your name? You tell him for me his prodigal has come home. See, I can't give you a guaranteed formula. Nobody can. They make the choice to walk away. They're the only one who can choose to return. But what I'm telling you this morning is it starts when you, as a parent, a grandparent, as a family member, when you're willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes, I'll do it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Mark is coming, and in just a few moments, we're going to stand and have a time of response and invitation. Philip, along with other staff, are going to be here at the front. And here's what I'm going to ask you today. I want you, first of all, to know that you're in a very safe place. You see, you're probably thinking, I'm the only person in this auditorium who has a prodigal child. Oh, no, no, no. I can tell you, I've been around the block. There are a lot of people in this room who have prodigal children. And their hearts are hurting. But I'm going to ask you this morning, this is a place of hope and encouragement. Don't feel any shame. There should be no shame. But when we stand in a moment, we're going to sing that old, old hymn, I Surrender All. And as we do, if your heart is hurting and there's a prodigal in your family, you may want to come as a couple, as an individual. I just want you to come to one of the staff members and just say to them, I'm coming to say, Lord, whatever it takes. They'll encourage your heart, pray with you. You can go to your seat. You may want to just kneel here and pray. Maybe today you're the prodigal. It's a perfect day to come and say, you know, I know what he's talking about. I want to come home. It's a perfect day for that. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. You're welcome to come today and give your heart to Jesus or become a member of this church. All of those things you can do. But my invitation primarily is to those of you who have a prodigal in your family. So why don't you just say today, I'm saying whatever it takes. I'm going to pray. When I finish the prayer, we'll stand. Mark, we began singing, and from the balcony, from the main floor, I don't want you to hesitate one moment. As an individual, as a couple, you just come to say to one of the staff, we're saying to the Lord, whatever it takes. Father, You have spoken, you are speaking, and I ask you to continue to speak to hearts. I want people to leave here today with hope and encouragement. And it begins when they say, I surrender all, whatever it takes. So Lord, from the balcony, from the main floor, I pray you will help people right now to respond, to make that decision. And Lord, I'm going to rejoice when 6 months, 5 years down the road, people say, Brother Phil, you're not going to believe it. My prodigal stood and blessed the name of the Lord because of what they did today. Thank you, Father, as people are coming now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.